Father God, tonight we know, Lord, that you are good. We know, Lord, that you are faithful. We know, Lord, that you are true. And Lord, tonight we come and we just want to come and sit under your word, Lord. We thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your word brings life. Your word brings truth. Lord, tonight we come to meet with you. Lord, let tonight be for your glory, Lord. Tonight, Lord, I pray that you will draw us in, Lord, even deeper into your house, deeper into your kingdom. You will become more and more part of what you are doing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Most of us, I guess, some of us, a lot of you are still students, most of us these days have become actually quite busy people. Your students think you are busy, you're actually not busy. Wait till you get to work and wait till you get children. You'll see then you really become very busy. And there's a lot of stuff that's happening in our lives that just sort of steals our time, takes away our time. Our time has become very precious for us because we've got so little time. And I think it's probably one of the bad fruits of living in a city. It's very often sort of unbalanced expectations at work. There's time we spend in traffic. I don't know, and there's no one here working in Joburg. Is there? Okay. Okay. All the rest of you are clever. I drive a little Vespa scooter to work, and like I said this morning as well, 2 weeks ago I had it in Johannesburg for a service, and then my wife had to go and drop me off at work and pick me up in the afternoons again, and I told her actually that I want to drive a motorbike for the rest of my life because it's just, yeah, so much time is wasted. Things that, yeah, frustrates me. And in my own life, I hate wasting time. I hate it, and yet, as a complete paradox to that, I so often do. We so often get to that point where we procrastinate. And procrastination, if you don't know what it means, it basically means hard work often pays off after time, but laziness pays off now. So therefore, we do the laziness thing now. We hate losing time with the things that really matters to us. All the other stuff, we allow things just to slide. And it leads us to an important question that we need to ask ourselves. Since we have so little time, what do I want to spend my time on? What do I spend my time on? Or rather, what should I spend my time on? Brings us to the next question. What is my priorities? Or rather, what should my priorities be? What must be first? What must be second? What must be third? What must be fourth? Matthew 6, verse 33. Very, very well known verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We often find ourselves at a place that's very, very far removed from this. And we get busy in our lives, and because of that busyness, we lose focus, we become sidetracked. We end up very, very far from this. We don't ask ourselves often enough whether the stuff that we're really busy with, whether that's really important. And I mean really important. I think the difficult thing is when we do become sidetracked, when we do lose focus, so often we become self-centered. Actually, mostly, we become self-centered. We start to focus on ourselves and start to focus on our own things. And if you want to answer your own question back then, whether what you're busy with is really important, it is going to be important for you simply because you're self-centered. We need to literally take a few steps back, look at the bigger picture, the greater picture, and according to that, see whether what I'm doing, what I'm spending my time on, whether that's really important. And if in my own life, I often have to do this. I often have to take the steps back and have a look at what I'm busy with because most of the stuff I'm doing is important to me, but it's not necessarily important in the greater scheme of things. A lot of stuff that God sort of purges from me, and then I find myself back into it again later. We must get through that. We're supposed to focus on God's kingdom first. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That means His kingdom comes before everything else. It comes before your own desires, your own plans, your own wants, your own things that you want to do, your own time. God's kingdom comes first. Always the first priority. It comes before our own search for wealth and fame, for those of you who want it, for some other weird reason. Now, I'm not saying that all of us must drop our work, our jobs that we're doing, and become missionaries or follow Heinrich and Philip and whatever they're doing. Some of us might have a calling on that, and a calling like that on our lives, but not necessarily all of us. God's kingdom needs to come, irrespective of where you are. If you're at work, God's kingdom needs to come there. If you're in ministry, God's kingdom needs to come there. Again, just priorities. If you want to use just a simple thing in terms of how to measure whether the stuff that I'm really doing, whether that's important, just a very simple thing. You want to ask yourself that question as you look at the fruit. What is the fruit of what I'm doing right now? Is what I'm doing right now resulting in eternal fruit in my life? Is it resulting in eternal fruit in someone else's life? Is there any eternal fruit in what I'm doing? What does someone look like that's got their priorities in the correct order? What does someone look like that's seeking God's kingdom first? Such a person will flow the character of God through him. It'll just come from him, God's character, specifically God's love. There's four different areas where that must manifest. A love for God's word, a love for God's will, a love for God's people. That means including his house, his church, but then a love for all people, because God loves all people. And when we talk about love, it's not a general love that we know. It's a passion. Having a passion for God's word, having a passion for God's will, a passion for people, specifically his people, but all people as well. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's going to mean that you love the kingdom and you love everything that God's kingdom entails. Every single part of it. Let's look at the first one, love for God's word. It means you love God's precepts and you love God's way of living. It means how he wants us to live. And it means that you want it, you desire it, and you do your best to achieve it. You love righteousness. Righteousness meaning you've got the desire to be in right standing with God. That desire to be in right standing with him. And if you love righteousness, you're going to hate unrighteousness. That means you're going to hate the sin in your life. You're going to hate your own selfishness. You're going to hate your own self-centeredness, your own desire sometimes even, your own lust, whether it's just a want or whether it's a sexual lust. You're going to hate it because it's sin. I think we so often we don't overcome the sins in our lives because we actually enjoy it. We must allow the Holy Spirit to produce in us a holy anger towards sin. So often we don't have that desire to become more like Christ. That's where we need to be. We need to become more like Christ every single day. And the second one, the love for God's will. I want to focus most of tonight on this. On the next 2 points I'll bring in here. It's very similar to loving God's word. So often we don't have a desire to become more like Jesus. In the same way, we don't have a desire for God's will to happen. We neglect God's will. We neglect the will that he's got for us individually. We neglect his will he's got for our families, our friends, this church in which he planted us, this city in which he planted us, this country in which he planted us. We neglect his will so very often. God has a certain plan and a certain purpose for each and every one of us. He's got a certain plan and a certain purpose for the city. There's been so many words that's been spoken over the city as being a gateway into Africa. And it's actually yet to happen. So many words, God's plan, God's purposes. What God needs on this earth is someone that can help him accomplish his will. It's a bit of a controversial statement, I know. It might seem that I'm limiting God. It might seem that I say God cannot do things on his own. He is. He can. God is almighty. He's all powerful. But it's important that we realize that he chose to work through us on this earth. God's will for an area, for certain people. It cannot happen unless we do our part in it. Genesis 1, verse 26 to 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. We see in the scripture that God created man to represent him on the earth. He created man right from the start to have dominion. Right from the start to rule and to reign on this earth. And even the fall of sin, where Adam and Eve fell into sin, it didn't change God's mandate in terms of the fact that we need to rule and reign on this earth. It changed some of the authority, yes, but it didn't change the mandate. We've still got the same mandate. Representing God on the earth. That means God placed the destiny of the earth, he placed it in the hands of Adam. And so final and complete was God's plan with us that Adam could give the earth away. And we know from scripture that he did. If you could go to the Old Testament later, at the beginning of the New Testament, where Satan was tempting Jesus, Satan said there, all the kingdoms of the world has been given to me. And that happened at the fall, right at the start of scripture. All the kingdoms have been given to him. And how could he get it? Because Adam, who was in authority, gave it to him. If you want to understand more of that, first year Bible school, second semester, School of Prayer deals specifically with that. But it's just, God works on this earth through us. So complete and final was God's decision to only work through man on the earth that it cost him the incarnation. Jesus had to become man. Man sinned, man had to be punished. Man dropped the ball, basically. Man dropped the authority. Man had to come back and pick it up again. That's why Jesus came. That's why he became a man. That's why he was crucified, why he rose from the grave again. Overcoming that which Satan took, buying it back, redeeming it. God gave the authority on earth to us. And therefore he works through us. Not to limit himself, it's just his decision. We are ruling and reigning on this earth on his behalf. With his authority. What part do we need to play in that? If we say we need to represent God on this earth, we say that God wants to rule and reign through us, he wants to work through us on this earth, what part have we got to play in that? Biggest part in that is praying. To pray, to pray, and to pray. I'm not talking about general prayer, I'm talking about prayer that births the purposes of God. Prayer that takes God's will and makes it happen. If we want to see God's will happen, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to literally to impregnate us with the will and the purposes of God. Each and every one of us in our spirit, we have a womb. And we must allow, we must become pregnant with the purposes of God. And then we must take that, we must, in prayer, give birth to that, to God's purposes. And that brings us back to the previous point. God needing our prayers on this earth to accomplish His will. I want to look at a few examples that clearly illustrates this for us. And the first one is Elijah. 1 Kings 18 verse 1. And then also 41 to 45. Just as a little bit of background to the scripture, between verse 1 and the 44 to 45, 41 to 45, it's where this is all history in Israel. They had 3 years of drought because of sin and idolatry in the country. And it got to the climax of the whole thing on Mount Carmel, where all the Baal prophets got together and Jeremiah got together. And he had sort of this, what's the word? Challenge is maybe a good word. But then they had to build altars, and he built an altar, and he told them to pray to their God to bring down fire onto the altars. And they prayed, and he mocked them quite funnily and interestingly. And it didn't happen for almost a complete day. And then he prayed to God, and God brought the fire, and it happened. And it's just a victory that God brought, and they killed the Baal prophets and literally purged the country. They made the country clean. And this verse 1 is just before that. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. Then after the Mount Carmel victory, we go on. 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went and looked and said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there's a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. We see Elijah in a posture of what they did back then. It was a posture in which women gave birth. And he went into that posture and he prayed until God's will for that situation happened. He literally gave birth to the spirit, birth in the spirit to God's purposes. The second one is Daniel. Daniel 9, verse 1 to 3, and then also 17 to 19. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And then Daniel goes into a long prayer. Then I'm just going to take out a few verses from there. From verse 17, now therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, and for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine in your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God. For your city and your people are called by your name. We see in both examples here something very interesting and something very significant. Elijah, God spoke directly to him. God told him, I'm going to bring rain on the earth. It was God's will. God said it was going to happen. Yet, Elijah found it necessary to pray until it happens. We see the same thing with Daniel. He wrote in the book, prophecy that was God-breathed, the book of Jeremiah. There's a few examples in Jeremiah where it speaks about God, or that Jerusalem would be a desolation for 70 years, that the Israelites would be in exile, the 72 tribes of Judah would be in exile for 70 years. God spoke it. Yet, Daniel found it necessary to pray for the desolation to end, to pray for the exile to come to an end. They both knew what God's will was before that. I think we so often, when we hear what God's will is, we sort of think, yes, this is God's will, and then we sit back and we want to watch the show. We want to watch it unfold in front of our eyes. And then it doesn't happen. And we wonder so often, why it doesn't happen? We wonder, did I hear wrong? Did that person hear wrong? Did someone miss it here? I mean, what's the problem? Why isn't it happening? But no one actually took that word that God said and birthed it in prayer. No one took that word. God's kingdom, in terms of us wanting to sit back and see the show unfold in front of us, God's kingdom is not for our entertainment. I said this morning, you know, if the story of life, the story of earth was to be played out on this stage here, each and every one of us would be up here. We've all got a part to play. We've all got a part in God's plan, a part in His, you know, accomplishing His purposes on this earth. And so many of you, you've got words and prophecies that's been spoken over your life. Either God spoke it directly into your spirit or someone else spoke it to you, another Christian, another believer. And you were so excited about that word and you so wanted and desired it. But it's yet to happen. Because you haven't taken that word, you haven't gone and spent time in prayer with it and birthed it in prayer. God often gives us words that's a long time in the future. But it's to give us time so we can birth it in the Spirit. Every truth that God reveals to us, He brings to us in seed form. We need to take that seed, we need to plant it, we need to water it, we need to feed it until that seed becomes the plant that God intended for it to be. And that's the same in each of our lives as well. We are each a plant that needs to grow, a plant that needs to get somewhere. And we need to pour the water and pour the food on top of it, what's necessary. Every one of us should walk in the fullness of what God has for us. God says in His Word, He's got works for us to walk in, each and every one of us. He's planned our lives ahead, even before we were born. And therefore we can come under Him, come under His wing and walk with Him and accomplish that. But we need to do our part in it as well. We need to pray for it to happen. And I really trust that God will also even now just remind you of words that has been spoken of your life, of that you've forgotten, words that hasn't happened yet. And if we'll give some chance at the end, if you want us to pray with you and just to start the birthing process to get that going. Third example is Jesus. Luke 6 verse 12. Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. I find it very interesting that Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray. We could be excused for thinking, you know, this is Jesus. I mean, he's the Son of God. He is God. Surely he doesn't need to pray. Yet he did. He did it often. He spent nights in prayer, uncomfortable time in prayer. The reality is that Jesus couldn't do what he did if he didn't pray. He need also, as a man, as fully God, but also fully man, he had to go into that secret place, go and spend time with his Father, and birth the stuff that God has for him in prayer as well. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Another reference for that is in Matthew. It says in Matthew 28, it's Matthew 26 actually. It's a typo from my side. It's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the piece in Matthew really speaks about the agony and the anguish that Jesus went through just before the next day when he were to be crucified. Some people that call this Christ's travail. Travail meaning birthing prayer. And that goes back to Isaiah 53:11, where it says, he shall see the travail or the labor of his soul. And that's fulfilled in Matthew 26:38. Jesus said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. It was travailing prayer, prayer that births. It's quite possible that the redemption that ended at the cross already started in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus already started to shed his blood. It already started to flow. The redemption started beginning. The sin of the world was already started to being placed upon him. And he was quite literally, he was bringing forth, he was birthing the new birth, which he was to open the door for us. Opening that door so that we, each and every one of us, can have access to the Father again. We sang the one song that says, he broke the veil. And that's what Jesus did. In the Old Testament, the temple, there was the veil, and behind it was the Holy of Holies. And in the Spirit, that's exactly what he did. He opened that veil so that each and every one of us can go beyond the veil and have direct communication, direct relationship with God the Father. Prayer is such a powerful thing. It's so powerful. It's probably the most powerful thing that we have. Yet we neglect it so often. Yet we so often just decide, I don't want to do this right now. I just like to chill or whatever. It's so powerful. It's literally releasing God's power into situations and upon people. Just talking about this, going back to the fact that God needs our prayers, just to mention again, God works through us, but it's not as though we are so good or we are so important. It's simply His decision. And the prayers that we pray through His authority as well. It's not in our own authority. It's always through God. Always through the blood of Jesus. Revelations 5 verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Remember the bowls that are filled with the prayers of the saints. And then Revelations 8, verse 3 to 5. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, so he should offer it with the prayers of all saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. We see a God taking our prayers, which are in the bowls. He mixes it with His fire, and then we see mighty things happen. Then we see thunderings, then we see lightnings, then we see earthquakes. Mighty stuff happening. Our prayers release His power into situations, over people, to work. And we're living in the times that we are living, we've unfortunately become very accustomed to having things instant, having things done quickly. You know, you go to the coffee machine, you get coffee and you run. It's all so quick, all so easy. And birthing prayer doesn't work like that. Birthing prayer is a process. It's a place where you spend time in travail. You spend time in birthing prayer. There's obviously times where you're going to pray and things are going to happen immediately. That's going to happen. But that does remain the exception. You need to go and spend time in prayer. Close the closet door if you want to climb in the closet or something. Spend time in prayer. To be able to birth something in prayer means you pray. You pray until that thing is birthed. And I think one of the reasons why we don't do this, I think we often lack the commitment necessary to give enough time, to spend enough time in prayer. And not just that, I think we often lack the spiritual tenacity that's necessary to endure, to just continue and just endure. And Paul has got that famous saying that is all running that race of endurance. If we want to finish it, we need to endure until the end. And it's not in our own strength. Praise God, we can access it through Him. I think what's important to notice here in terms of the two scriptures that we read in Revelations, praying that birthing prayer that takes some time, there's bowls in heaven that needs to be filled with prayer before God takes them and mixes it with His fire and things start to happen. We need to fill those bowls in prayer. And I think just as an aside to that, it's, we get the bowls fuller so much sooner and so much easier if we join in prayer. If we come together, then it's having like a jug of milk and you're pouring milk from two or three or four canisters. The jug's going to get filled quicker. And the same with this. In some situations, that's going to require a greater measure of God's power to overcome. Because of that, it's going to require a greater measure of a greater amount of prayer. We must commit to girth to do girth. We must commit to birth God's purposes. Not to leave it stuck in the birth canal somewhere. Very few of you have ever witnessed a natural birth. Mezen has caught many babies. It doesn't stop in the middle somewhere. It continues. It goes through. And we must, otherwise if it does stop, there's complications. If it does stop, there's problems. And we must, in the Spirit, do exactly the same thing. We must pray and see and that is birthed completely. That God's will gets established. Birthed in the Spirit until it manifests in the flesh. Testimonies. Barry shared an awesome testimony just on God's faithfulness. And it's obvious someone somewhere was praying for Barry. And testimonies like that doesn't happen from, you know, once of prayer every now and then. It happens from a lifestyle of prayer, where we literally spend time in prayer. Just as an example that I can give you is this church in which we're standing, sitting. This church didn't just come to existence just all by itself. This church was birthed in prayer. And the specific people who birthed it was Ross, Magriet, and Richard Wade. They birthed this church in prayer. They spent more than a year in prayer, coming together, birthing this church. And then my wife and I arrived. It was literally the first breath, the first screaming baby, basically, that started. It was an awesome time. But yeah, it was birthed in prayer. The same with any other church that we've got. It was birthed in prayer before that. We must allow the Holy Spirit to burden us It's not necessarily a heavy burden, but it's to burden us with the will and the purposes of God. Must allow Him to burden us with that. And that can happen any time, any place. And in that we all need to grow in our sensitivity towards the Spirit. Just as an example to this, is not necessarily birthing, but the analogy works both ways. We are a body. We are a unit, a single body. And if this God, the Holy Spirit, can sometimes burden us to pray for someone's safety, for someone's protection, specifically. And why I say that is, it's just the way God works, because we're a body. If there's a hand in my physical body, if there's a hand that's going to get cut off somewhere, the muscles in the body that's going to save that hand doesn't sit within the hand. It's the arm, it's the shoulder, it's the back. It's going to get that hand to a place of safety. And in the Spirit, the same thing. The way God wants to work with us. We must allow the Holy Spirit to be sensitive enough that He'll burden us with things like that, that we can do that. And that should happen anytime, any place, anyway. And it's, I mean, just for me, you know, when I work, I'm very focused. Peter will know, and Marius as well. I'm very focused in what I do, and they would often come into the room and ask a question. I wouldn't almost not notice them because I'm just so focused. But even within that, you need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to work or to burden me with these purposes. I think the more we allow the Spirit to burden us with God's purposes, the more we birth it, the more He will give us stuff to birth, the more impact we can have in this kingdom. Romans 12:12 is not in the slides. It says, continue steadfastly in prayer. Let's continue steadfastly in prayer. It brings us to the midwife anointing. Each and every one of us, we can carry a midwife anointing. Back into the scripture in Exodus 1 is Israel, just after a few years after Joseph, and Israel have become a great nation within Egypt, and the Egyptians have become very afraid of them. And they burdened them with a lot of physical labor, basically took them into slavery to sort of suppress their growth, to just get a handle on them, to control them in a sense. But it didn't. The more they burdened them with physical labor, the more they actually grew. And the king of Egypt then had this plan, and he went to the midwives of Israel. We pick the story up at verse 15. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the one was Sipra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Acting as a midwife in the spirit means that you are, or it means to intercede. It means you are an intercessor. Birthing God's purposes is an act of intercession. And that's one of the reasons why we come together every first Monday of the month, except tomorrow, which is going to be a week later. That's why we come together, because we come here to hear God's voice, to hear what He's got to say, to hear what His purpose is for us as a church and for the city. And then we birth it in prayer. And it doesn't necessarily, the birthing doesn't necessarily stop on the one night. It continues, but that's basically what we come and do. And the scripture clearly shows the responsibility and the power of a midwife. The power to bring life, the power to bring death. Praying prayers that burst, that brings life to God's purposes. Bringing life to God's purposes and bringing death to the plans of the enemy. And we should, I mean, again, going back to Barry's testimony, Satan coming against him. And it's the same with us as well. You know, if we're going to go step out there and accomplish God's will and see God's will happen, and partner with God in seeing His will happen in our lives, in others' lives, in this church's life, whatever, there will be some resistance. But we can accomplish that. We can push through that. We can push through the difficulties and through the obstacles. We can, in the Spirit, push back dark and threatening clouds. Things that want to come against us, against loved ones. We can reach beyond the visible, and literally we can go beyond the veil. We can access God the Father. We can access His grace. We can access His mercy. If we intercede. It doesn't just flow. We must go and access it. We've all got friends and family that do not serve Jesus. We've all got friends and family that hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior yet. that hasn't come to the place of having a relationship with Him yet. We know from Scripture that God wants all men to be saved. He wants all people, all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. I think just some of the words that Lucille, I don't know whether you've listened to some of the words that's been preached in Stellenbosch. If you can get all of it down, it's been quite powerful stuff. And one of the things which she did say, which we often misunderstand, is that we need to draw people to Christ. And that's actually not our job. God the Father draws people. We must love them. And what we can do in the Spirit is we can prepare the soul of their hearts to be able to receive the Word of God. Again with that, you're going to spend time laboring. You're going to spend time in travail, birthing their salvation. Birthing their new birth. Isaiah 66 verse 8. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Zion here is a picture of the kingdom of God. We know the church today is the body that facilitates what's happening in the kingdom of God. That advances it. And it's just, you know, if we don't pray, we're not going to bring forth children in the Spirit. If we do birth new children, we are going to get new children. As Reinhard Bonke puts it, populate heaven, plunder hell. Get as many people with us into heaven. We also often, in a sense, we miss it when you pray for someone's salvation. It's so easy to pray, Lord, just save Pity and save Yanni and save Sunny. And it's God's heart, but it's not necessarily going to accomplish something. We must trust the Holy Spirit to show us what the specific stuff is that we must pray for. It's very often there's veils to be lifted, there's bondages that need to be broken, there's spiritual eyes that need to be opened. That's the stuff that we're going to work through in the Spirit, so that they can, the soul of their hearts and their eyes can be opened to see. The Word of God says that the cross is foolishness to those on the outside. So it will remain foolishness until we actually pray that their eyes are opened to see the truth, to see the light, to see that it's not foolishness, that it's life. We must ask the Holy Spirit to guide us in that. And in a similar way, we can influence the spiritual condition of a group of people. We can influence the spiritual condition of Pretoria as a city, which is another reason why God placed us here. He didn't just place us here because He thought it's a good idea to have a shofar in Pretoria. There's a certain plan, there's a certain purpose. There's a city to be redeemed. And it's not just ours alone. I mean, we're not going to fit the 4 million people in the city in here. This is for many churches, but we're carrying the same mandate. We need to birth God's purposes for this city and prepare the soul of this whole city for what God wants to do. Then we can also influence how Christ is being formed in others. And that specifically refers to us as a body, body of believers amongst each others. Galatians 4 verse 19, Paul speaking, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you." Some translations change the word labor there for travail. Laboring in birth until Christ is formed in you. This is one of the foremost things that's in the mind of and the heart of a pastor. Or not just the pastor, anyone that's in a shepherding role. Shepherding someone else, or even if you're just an accountability partner. You have that on your heart, or you're supposed to have that on your heart. Seeing Christ being formed in the other person. Philip spoke last week specifically about, again, it was his second sermon on partnering with God. And he spoke specifically about investing in the lives of others and having them invest in you. And this is one of the biggest parts that plays out within that. Praying for other people, birthing God's purposes in their lives. I think the fact is, none of us sitting here, not Heinrich, not myself, not Barry, not Andre and Mezen, none of us can accomplish God's will for our lives unless someone else is also praying for us and praying with us. And it's important that we pick up that mandate, move beyond our passivity and seriously start to pray for one another. See God's purpose happen. Just as an example, I'm just reminded of this. I wasn't in the church back then. Heinrich probably knows the story a lot better than I do, but you all know Kobus Sasaki used to be a Springbok prop. And many years ago, it was late 1900s, early 2000s, I'm not sure exactly what year it was, where God spoke to him and told him that he was going to become the best prop in world rugby. And he wasn't playing international rugby for very long yet. And he's cellmates, his small group mates, actually picked up on that, and they started to pray about this. They started to birth it in the Spirit. And it was just a year later, if I remember correctly, where he was actually officially announced the best prop in world rugby. And it's just a picture of how we can, I mean, God's obviously got a greater purpose in that. I mean, the purpose of your life is not going to be the best prop in world rugby, obviously not. But it's God's going to use that to go somewhere else. But it just, again, picks up on how God wants us to pray for one another. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In my preparation for this word, I realized that I messed up quite a bit a year and a half ago. There was a lady that's staying in our complex. She got saved. She came to church. And God, you could see it in the physical, but God really dropped it in my spirit as well, that I had to pray for renewing of her mind. We all know Romans 12:2 that says that we must be transformed by renewing of our minds. And she clearly wasn't there yet. And I just, I started to pray about it. I prayed once or twice, and then I forgot, and I left it, and I went on. And a few months later, some weird stuff happened, and then a boyfriend moved in with her, and just a month or so later, dropped out of church. They've since moved away, and all sorts of stuff. And I mean, if I birthed it there in prayer, it could have been a completely different situation. God's placing a burden on my heart again to pray for her again. But this time I have to pray for more than just the mind to be renewed. It's basically starting at the front again. Having God's purposes come alive in her life. The fact is, I want to say luckily, but God doesn't do luck. The fact is God still redeems. He even redeems our flops. He even redeems our slip-ups. But while God is redeeming, there's a part that we also have to redeem. Ephesians 5:15-17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We must redeem the time. What time? Whose time? Our time. We must redeem the time. It brings us back to our first question that we had right at the start. Where's my priorities? Where should my priorities be? I said it this morning as well. There's a little son, Daniel. He's got a way of describing things. He would look at the ball and he would look at it and say, it's a big ball. And if it's a small ball, it's a small ball. And in that same sense, the window of opportunity that we've got to work into each other's lives, to work into the lives of other people, to work into the life of this church, is small. We've only got the life that we live. There's the only time span in which we can influence this. So we must pick up that mandate. So again, where and with what should our priorities be? It's interesting to know that all the different denominations, Christian denominations, there's one thing that they all agree on. And that's the fact that Jesus is coming soon. There's a very, very little time left. Fred spoke something in a word about 2 weeks ago, or last week. No, it was 2 weeks ago. Someone came to him. That person's mother had a powerful visitation by an angel. She was driving along and she had this, God just told her that she was going to have to pick up a guy up ahead who was standing next to the road. And before thinking, she saw the guy, stopped, got him into the car, and he sat there for a while, and then he told her that Jesus coming is this close. And then later he just disappeared. He was just gone. And it's something that actually happened. So again, Jesus is coming soon. Our window of opportunity is very, very small. I think we must enter in our position in God's army and start to go with Him, start to go with His army, start to see that His will is accomplished. Calvin, if you guys can come forward, come up again. Andre, you've got some communion to back. Can you guys also just hand it out so long? I want to tell you guys, just as I look towards you, looking through the eyes of God, seeing that you guys sitting, that you are mighty warriors. Seeing that you are mighty intercessors. Seeing that you are powerful birthing agents. And what God wants to do is He wants to place His burden for His will upon your life. And He wants to see that it gets accomplished through you. Each and every one of us, we've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. We are able to do this. There's nothing that prevents us from doing this, from being able. Even though there will be some resistance, nothing should be able to stop us. To the full extent of what God wanted us to do. God wants us to experience that joy, experience that blessing of partnering with Him. He wants us to see the fruit of our travail, see the fruit of our prayer that births stuff in others' lives.